And if you have your Bible with you, I'd love you to open your Bible at the same time and follow it through. Thank you.
Psalm 37, 1 to 11. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace.
Thanks, Mila. Well, before I start, I just want to say thank you, Peter and Ken and all the music team for the fantastic job. Doesn't it what makes you want to keep singing, especially all the old song? And El Shaddai, I was talking to Vicky just now. I asked her, do you know what's El Shaddai? No, I never heard of it. Isn't it great? I mean, that showed my age, I guess. Thank you. I appreciate it. Really actually speak what I'm going to speak today, especially the second songs and also the song before and the old record course. Every song. And it's one verse in the second one. Remember the sight. Don't forget what you see now. I think that's really good. And so I want to share with you today on the topic called Be Wise in the Broken World. But before that, I've got a lot of things to say. Look around. Appreciate the people who really decorate this place. But at the same time, I want to say is remember the horrible place that we've been worshiped for the last so many years, 10 years. Remember it well, because that's the best church we have. When we go to a beautiful place, you will miss this. You'll miss the broken windows and walls. You'll miss the noise from the kid running around. You'll miss the noise from mom singing that you wonder why they keep singing, etc. You'll miss this. I still remember more than just 10 years ago when Pastor Roger was the pastor here. He wanted to start the concurrent service. That's why I came in, remember? And that's when we come together to decide that we need a concurrent service so that we can have U time started. And God has blessed us all these 10 years. And remember this, the horrible place that you're living in is the best what we got. It's the best what we got. And for those who don't know what I'm talking about, because you are not that old, bear with us. And so I want to talk to you today about the topic called Be Wise in a Broken World. The reason for that is Pastor Kevin mentioned about the broken world last week. I don't know, some of you were here, remember, showing the world is broken. But he didn't go into the details. And I want to scare you off of all the details today. So that's why I want you to talk about the broken world again today. Okay, but I want you to get the idea how we can be wise in this broken world, because the world needs us to be wise, and we need to be wise to live in this world too. Well, like I said, Kevin did mention about the broken world before in details. So let me go through some of the broken things that happen in this world just to get your appetite up a little bit. Especially some of the things that quite concern with me. Okay? And just want to give a disclaimer before I start. Some of the things that I say may be offensive to some people today. And I hope you want to stick around for a little bit longer until I finish. If you don't mind, keep your mouth shut for a little while. Be patient with me. And then come and talk to me afterward. Because the world is full of different opinions. I'm speaking on my own. I'm not speaking for the church. This is my own opinion. Okay? So it's me, not the church, nor Christians. Christianity has nothing to do with it. But bear with me. Come and talk to me afterward. Well, first things I want to mention about the broken world is the environment. The first things we see, because we have eyes, we see the world. But you may not hear some of the news that in Amazon, I don't know whether you know it, a lot of mining have polluted the water, especially mercury. And it's affecting not just one river, but many rivers. And affecting not just the wildlife, but the tribal people and the people who live depending on those water. What else? Well, even around us in Australia, we know this is the worst year of drought. We need water. Even yesterday or the day before, Brisbane, the dam was only 50%. It's going to be another reaction for water again in Brisbane. And obviously, not only Brisbane, the whole, if you look at the map here, all the red things means that those are drought stricken area that is widespread. And this is the worst of the record ever shown. And because of drought, lack of water, this is the resource that we eventually we all will be fighting for in the world. And because of drought, and also what? Bad management. You know that in October, what happened? This is really because I love fish, not for fishing, but growing them. Okay? Fish, mass number of fish died in January this year. Millions of fish. If you go to the Darling River, you see pictures from the news. They just die because of drought, yes, but also mismanagement by people. And people just draw water to grow crops, which is a good thing, but for what? For profit. And not worry about the township, the people that have been affected for it. And not only in January this year, just now in October, if you get, I don't know whether you read your news or not, in October, there's still some mass death of fish in the river. Just this month, I'm talking about, I'm not talking about a year ago, this month, all these fish. And of course, another thing that to my heart, because I keep bees, in America, not in some Europe, there were mass of bee die. I don't know whether you care about bee or not. I mean, frog is another thing that people care about too. Bee. There's almost like some places in America, 90% of those commercial bee die. Some places, not all, but on average, there's some, a lot, on average, just like 20-30% of bee die. It's like massive. People still don't know why it is. Maybe pesticides, maybe it's the environment, maybe the climate changing. But bee is important because, like even Einstein said, without bee, if there's no bee in this world, within 3 years, there will be no food for all of us to eat. You know that? Actually, in Australia, the people keep bee to bring it across to pollinate all your crops. Without all the wheat and rice or all things that we eat, without bee, there will be none of those. Those are things in the environment that is happening now. And not, I'm not scaring you. I'm just pointing out the facts. Some of the facts, not all the facts. There's all many things. Fire in Amazon that keep burning so that they can clear it so that you can make more room for farming, etc. Indonesia, etc. There are more and more. Yeah, each one may be small, but add together, it's affecting us. You agree with climate change or not? Doesn't bother me. But things happen. We need to be aware, because if we don't do anything about it, it may be too late. And of course, I don't care only just the environment. People are affected. Well, we know the war, the broken world that we're living in. Syria, what happened? U.S. pulled out the troops from Syria. Turkey saw the chance coming in. Now they have a peaceful treaty with the Russian and the Syrian government. Now they move out 20 miles so that the Turkey can keep the area. And massive of people, the Kurdish, all moving away, all the illegal immigrants to other places. Where else? One to my heart too, because I'm from Hong Kong originally. And you all know what happened in Hong Kong. Mass protest. 1 million people came out to demonstrate. 2 million people came out to demonstrate. I'm not arguing about what's the reason for it. I'm not talking about politics here. I'm just talking about some facts. Okay? The young people are not satisfied in Hong Kong. They had to come out. And the whole city. You know, Hong Kong is one of the world, or the, probably one of the most wealthiest city in the world. Right? You all be, most of you have been to Hong Kong, and you know what it's like over there. It's wealthy, isn't it? That's what we see. Where else? Well, you look at the other side of the world. This is in Chile. Just a couple of days ago, last week, 1 million people walk in the city, Santiago, demonstrate. Do you know that? Anybody knows that? All the people are not satisfied with the government. They all came out. 1 million people in the city. Like one in five or one in 10 or something like that. Hong Kong, the 2 million came out. It's virtually one in three. Here, 1 million came out in San Diego demonstrating. That was only last week. I'm not talking about 10 years ago or something like that. Where else do you hear? Not yet. Lebanon. Not Tasmania, I'm talking about. Catalonia. Yeah, Barcelona and in Spain. But those are a little bit more different. They're more independent. Okay? But in Lebanon, all these people came out also demonstrate, want to get rid of the country, of the leaders of the country. They're not satisfied. Okay? Spain is a little bit different. But I'm just throwing out some example. Where else can you hear? I mean, I'm just throwing out some example. Some that you may not hear. Where? South Korea. South Korea is starting. Okay, small, but it's starting. Another place I can show you. Close. Venezuela. Suddenly the opposition disappears. You don't know what's happening over there. How many people that is sent off to get rid of? They were talking about in Venezuela, since 2015, approximately 4.5 million Venezuelans have left the country. 4.5 million. One-fourth or one-fifth of Australia left the country. Venezuela used to be the wealthiest Central American country because they have oil production. And because of oil production, they became the poorest country. Now, when people want their oil, when the dictator keep all the money. Look at all these things. The world we're living in, it's not a good place, is it? It's a lot in inequality in it, injustice in this world. I'm sorry to scare you. We're living in Australia. That seems to be very, very merry-go-round, very easy. We have food. We can go to the supermarket and buy things. But everywhere else in this world, there's a cry of injustice. So what can we do? What should we do? What does the Bible say about dealing with injustice? Well, let's learn from some people who've gone through injustice from the Bible. I mean, obviously, you can think of like Joseph, right? A lot. Who else can you think of? The one that I thought, well, also I'm studying and looking at the moment, is King David. You know David? He's gone through a lot of injustice, but he stick with it. He lived through his life. You know, that's why I want to look at Psalm 37. It's because Psalm 37, you get a chance to open your Bible, verse 37, right at the close to the end of it. In verse 25, it said, give me 1 second. So, I can't read that. In 25, it does say, I was young and now I'm old. Okay? Just I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Okay? This is a psalm that written by King David when he was old at the end of his life. And he's looking back all his life, seeing all the things that happened in his life, all the injustice, all the things happened, how he coped with it, how God had moved him. And now he can write this psalm to tell us how we can deal with it. And maybe you can learn some wisdom from it. And you know, from this psalm, actually it's a, what you call, acrostic psalm. It's like ABC acrostic. Verse 1 and 2 start with A, Aleph, like the Hebrew word, Hebrew letter. Like verse 3 and 4 start with Bay, etc. So it's a psalm for us to remember, so that can remember A is this, B is this, so that people can remember it, to learn it by heart, so that when we face injustice, we can use it. Isn't it? Right? And the style of this psalm is not like the song that we sing, like singing song, like Salak, etc., like with chorus. This is more like a wisdom psalm. Okay? So we can gain some wisdom from this psalm. That's why I want to look at Psalm 37 today, to find out how we can be wise in this broken world that we are living in. Even though we may be far away, we can't do anything. But what can we do? And how should we do it? Well, let's look at quickly look at things that happened in David's life. Well, David, you all know that he became anointed by Samuel since he was about, what, 13, 14, 15 years old, very young, teenagers, okay? So when he was quite young, he was already appointed by God through Samuel, the prophet, saying that you're going to be the king of Israel, of the whole Israel, not just one part of it, but the whole Israel. But did he actually quickly become king? Obviously not. But it takes him a long time before he became king. It's not until he was 30, around 30 years old, he became king of Judah. And then about 37 years old, he became the king of all Israel. Take him, 20 years. And in between, he was serving after he killed Goliath. You all remember Goliath? He was serving King Saul. But because he was so popular, he went out for battle for King Saul, become his mighty man, his commander. And King Saul become what? Jealous of him. Even want to kill him. He had to flee. I mean, you are the future king of Israel, even though not today, not tomorrow, but you expect something good from you, isn't it? God is appointing me to be the king. And here you are, the one who I'm supposed to replace, still hold on to power. And worse, he's chasing after you. And you had to run away from him. How does it make you feel? Is it as bad as somebody jumping your queue? It's almost as bad as it. Or somebody pulling in front of you. Right? All this injustice that you are. But what did he do? He carried on. He ran to the desert. He went to hide from King Saul. If you carry on reading this, looking at the map or timeline, King David on the run. He on the run, and one time he was in En Gedi, which is near the Dead Sea. If you got a chance to go to travel Israel, there's quite a lot of nice places you can have. And they have lots of caves in it. And he was hiding. I was backpacking one time with them, so I was hiding in the cave just to feel how King David was feeling. And then somehow Saul came in, so releasing himself or doing other silly things. But King David can be right there. Here you are, the one persecuting you. If it's you, Peter, what will you do? Here you are, I'm king of Israel. Want it? Do something right now. He can. All his companions say, no, go and do it. But he say, no, this is God anointed. I cannot kill him. And then another time, while he was trying with his mighty man, he was in a place in a place where there's a rich man called Nobel. Okay, I don't know if someone pronounced it correctly, or the Nobel. And his man was looking after their sheep. And when Nobel, this rich man, was gathering her sheep to shear his sheep, and is ready for big feast, David said, well, I help out with looking after your sheep, like protection. Well, send my man to ask Nobel, maybe you can share some of your food with me. Nobel said, who are you? David? Have you heard of David? Is he a king? What is he? No way, I'm not going to give him. What will you do? You help somebody, and instead of repaying you, you get angry, won't you? And King David did get angry that time. And he got his mighty man ready to go and charge him, kill all of them. Almost did the wrong thing, didn't he? But there's always a good story. Because a beautiful girl called Abigail, the wife of Nabal, came to rescue. Came, took all the gift, brought it to King David, saying, don't do anything wrong. And even right there, if you go and read Samuel, David recognized that. Because what Abigail did stopped him from anger, stopped him from doing the wrong things, stopped him from sin against God. He stopped right there. Obviously, happy ending story afterward. You can read on to that. And this is the second time King David was hiding. And here you are, King Saul brought his 3,000 mighty men, come and chase after him, again, sleeping, and they can creep in. Right there, his companion say, I can just chop one, you'll be king again. What did he say? Yeah, go ahead, do it. No, he's the anointed one. God predestined, this is the way, and he followed. He trusts that God will find a way for him to be king. Doesn't it? Scary. What type of man David is? Worse, even worse, come to the end of his life. Obviously, in between his sin with Bathsheba, etc. You all know the story about Bathsheba and the baby, etc. And because of that, he knows that God will punish him. Okay, and when he gets old, his son, Absalom, not the oldest, but one the eldest at that time, the other died for other various reasons. Absalom wanted to be king. Because I'm the eldest now, or the other died. It's my turn. So what? So he gathered people, get ready. And he called himself king in Hebron, where King David used to be starting off a king in Hebron, remember? Okay. And then rushed to Jerusalem. What happened to King David? He had to leave Jerusalem. He had to leave Jerusalem. Isn't it right that his son trying to chase after him? No. But he stick with it. And he leave so that there's no conflict, war between the people. And worse, when he leave, there's one person. When he left, it's at the end of the pictures already. Okay, when he left, there's a man called Shimei, which is the descendant of Saul, King Saul. He came and cursed him. While you are sort of running away, the guy come and chase up to you. When you are done, he stepped on you. He said, how does you feel? But his followers say, he cursed you. We just need to chop him off and that's it. Let's go. Did he do that? No, if God want him to curse me, to teach me some lesson, let him be. And they carry on. And of course, when King David came back to Jerusalem afterward to become king again for all Israel, he forgave that guy. That's how King David deal with injustice. And in Psalm 37, that's what we can learn. That what happened to my... That's injustice here. This thing doesn't work. Okay. Well, let me start off. There's three things I want to share with you that I learned from this psalm about dealing with injustice. How to be wise in this broken world. The first thing, if you look at verse 1, let's turn to verse 1. Let's read together. Psalm 37, verse 1 and 2. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. And verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked scheme. And verse 8, we refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret again. It leads only to evil. Fret, what does that mean? Do I pronounce correctly, fret? Yeah? Good, thank you. Well, what does fret mean? Well, by dictionary, it usually means it's constantly or visually anxious or worried. Okay? Or gradually wear down. Because it's so anxious, you become wear down. Okay, so if you fret, that means you worry about somebody did wrong against you, you wear down yourself. In Charles Spurgeon, most of you probably heard of Charles Spurgeon, a famous preacher, Charles Spurgeon, he said, in interpreting it, he said, tell us, looking at the Hebrew words, he's saying, fret is to worry, to have the heart burn, to fume, to become angry, irritate, agitate, annoy. If you fret when somebody did injustice to you, you worry about how to deal with him, how to scheme against them, or you become angry. You want to fight back, want to destroy that guy so that I can gain what I deserve. But here, what did he say? What did David say? Do not fret or envy. Do not fret. It's hard to do, isn't it? David, gone through his life for 70 years, became king until he was 70 years when he died. Okay, he's seen what happened in this world, and he tells us that do not get worried and do not be angry. Why? Why shouldn't we worry? Well, he said in verse 2, he said, for like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Basically saying, those people who are successful, they are very transient, very short. Like the grass that you see become green, like nowadays it's all yellow. Suddenly rain came, like last week, and then they become green again. And tomorrow, they'll be yellow again or die. Like the plant. It's very short. So what? It's become foolish. Become foolish for us to worry about it. To worry about something that is so short. When you talk about eternity, it's like you can't even see the end of it. And we are talking about these few years. For David, he was suffering to become king for 20 years. And King Saul not die until he was like 30. 20 years. But he stick with it. Not angry, not worry about it. God will show me the way. Eternity so far, this time is so short. If you worry about it, you're making fool of yourself. You're wasting your own energy. And worse, he say in here, it's also wrong. In verse 8, looking at verse 8, he say, refrain from anger and turn from the wrath. Do not fret, because it only leads to evil. And remember what David remembered, Abigail, Nabal. He was angry. And right there, when he was angry, he's ready to do the wrong things. But thank God, Abigail was there. We need someone like Abigail when we are angry, so that we can stay away from being angry. We need a person, a friend, a loved one, to be accountable to us, to help us, so that we will not be angry when we are injustice in this world. And also, if you are angry, will you be able to see the fact? No. Worse, your heart attack, your heart goes up and you die. But even that, you're angry, you can't see the facts, can't you? You start labeling people. Oh, he's a bad guy. He's like that all the time. He's a schemer. He's an evildoer. All these labels are wrong. Because once we label someone, they did wrong thing all the time. Maybe one or two incidents doesn't make that person that what you said. Once we label someone, we are already in the wrong. We cannot be angry to overflow our head that stop us from clear in our mind to know what is truth and what is right. So do not fret. That's what David is telling us. If we get fret, we're wasting our energy. If we get angry, it's even worse. It will harm our body and even make us violent. And that's what happened in the world. And I show you all the pictures. Hong Kong, start off with what? Peaceful demonstration. Chile, very peaceful. 1 million people, peaceful demonstration. Lebanon, probably start off the same thing. Venezuela, they just give up. They just give up. If we get angry, what will lead to it? Start off with peaceful demonstration. Become what? Violence. And that's when the person in charge claimed that you did wrong because you beat us first. Warner, at the end, who is right? Who is wrong? Nobody knows. Because both sides will be in the wrong. If you are angry, if you label people, and you start having violence, at the end, who suffer? The one who been suffering is the one that lose out even more. Well, what else do you say? So what? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, you all know that, the beautiful verse saying that do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Jesus has shown us an example. He gone through injustice himself. Did he reply with violence? No. Did he get angry? No, except sometime, which we'll talk about. So we too need to be aware. Do not fret. What else can we learn from this? Well, we learn that next thing to learn is we need to submit to God. We need to submit to God. And the first thing he said I summarized a lot of all these different verses into submissions. Okay, let's look at verse 3. Verse 3 is that trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. So first of all, we need to trust in God. It's easier to say than done, isn't it? But what does trusting mean? For me, trusting God, it means that I believe that this is the God who created this universe. And he's not idle. He's not just hiding somewhere, sitting, not listening, not watching. But he's the God who cares about each one of us and cares about the things happening on this world. And I know that he's in charge. Even though there's injustice in this world, I can still trust in him. I can still trust in him. And you know what? Trust in the Lord is also believed that one day God will act. God will turn the injustice to right. One day. We don't know when. We don't know where. But I trust that he's the creator. One day. One day. The wrong will be done right. Sorry. And he knows the answer, and I can rely on him. What else can we say? Well, actually, I've got an illustration of this. Sorry to take a little bit more time. Trust in God. I was just watching ABC Gardening Australia, one of my favorite shows. I'm a gardener. I think I am. Anyway, they were talking about the Japanese garden in USQ, you know, University of Southern Queensland in Toowoomba. They're talking about all this beautiful Japanese garden, saying you can go there and rest, etc. And the gardener who took him to the gardening Australia, one of the hosts, he took him to a little area. He said, I want to just show you this. And this is a little step going up. But he said, in Japan garden, he intentionally placing all the paver, you know, the paver on the road, uneven. Let's carry on with this. Okay? Placing the uneven steps on the step that going up a little bit. And worse, all these hedges on the side, two sides, not only one side, two sides. I mean, you would thought, this narrow path leading to nowhere, going up here working hard, and you need to watch your path because otherwise you slip and fall. I mean, how dumb is that? Health and safety will be. I don't know how they work in health and safety in the Japanese garden. He's saying, all this hedge, you can't even see far. So, and you need to walk in all this uneven. You know, watch your step getting up. But once you get up, you get this panoramic view of the whole Japanese garden. And suddenly you realize that narrow view suddenly go up and then you see all this great thing. You realize how wonderful it is, isn't it? And that's what trust brings us. We're stepping on uneven, not knowing what to do. Be careful where we're going. Not knowing whether it will succeed or not. And suddenly you see the solution opening up that God had done all these great things for us. Isn't it great? Japanese garden. Watch ABC Gardening Australia. You can learn many new things in there. Next thing is delight in God's plan. Verse 4. Let me read verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desire of your heart. What does delight mean? Delight means enjoy God. Enjoy relationship with Him. Enjoy what God said. Enjoy the way God does things. You read from the Bible. This is how He do it. Why? But you still love it. And you want to learn more about it. You're excited about it. Eventually it helps you to change. Slowly, but surely, change your mindset. Till you start loving others, even though they're horrible. We've seen a lot of people who are horrible, especially me. I can't live with myself most of the time. This one laugh. No, but you delight in God because you understand, start realizing what God is like by His word, by His way of showing you in this world. It becomes how you think. I used to have a lecture in uni days, long time, when I was 20 years old, which is, I can't even remember that far. And he's a lecturer, but his specialty in, I don't know, some of you know, it's called statistical mechanics. You heard of classical mechanics, like Newton's law, quantum mechanics. You heard of Einstein and Heisenberg principle, Pauli, etc. And he specialized in statistical mechanics. Everything we see, like electron, they're all traveling. And to measure, you need to think about like statistics. Oh, most of the time, like he's here, the mean time is here, etc. Anyway. But the point is, I go to his tutorial. This guy loved his subject so much. Everything that we talk about, start off with somewhere remote, he always come back to statistical mechanics. Have you met people like that? Yeah. He delights with his subject so much that he always come back to it. We need to do the same thing. We delight God so much that we always, when we talk with people, you bring people back to God, doesn't it? We need a delight in God's plan because we trust in Him and that one day we'll do right and we want to share this delight with others. What else is that? Commit your way to the law. Verse 6. Commit your way. There's no choice, only one, not sitting on the fence. Either you're with it or you're against it. Jesus talked about it. You need to count your cost. We need to count our cost. Otherwise, we are yo-yo, not sure where we are. At the end, who lose out? You know, I want to share this later, but I'll bring it up earlier. We need to commit to this earth because this is what God created for us to live. I'm not going to migrate to Mars. Okay? And the best thing I can do is make sure this world well. Let's make the best of this world that we live in. We are not migrating Mars or Jupiter. If you're lucky, you go to Pluto or somewhere freezing. I want to stick with what I got because this is what God created for me and I will stick with it. I make it beautiful. Build my garden, help people to enjoy what I have. Enjoy where we live. Commit to it. Don't think twice in saying, I can migrate to Mars. This is the popular saying nowadays, isn't it? Commit to the law. What else is... I can't read that one. He said, be still in the law. Verse 7, let's read. Be still before the law and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked scheme. He's saying, be still in the law. What does be still? Means that stay quiet? Isn't it? Well, actually, in the message, it was saying that if you got the message, you know, another translation. Sometimes I use that because it's like easier English for me to understand. He said, quiet down before God. Be prayerful before Him. We need to quiet down, rest in God. Because Jesus said that. We need to rest in Him. Lay our anxiety to God, and He will give us rest. He'll give us rest. But that's the end. That means we do nothing. We see all this injustice. We say, don't get angry. Don't get angry. Don't worry. Submit to God. Don't do anything. Be still. Is that what the word says? No. Well, in another translation called Living Bible Translation, I have a slightly different take on that. It said, because it does have that in the word, even in NIV. He said, Living Bible said in this word, say, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him to act. Wait patiently for Him to act. What he's saying that, yes, we rest now, but be prepared. Because God is going to do something soon. And you better get on board, otherwise you miss the boat. If you miss the boat, you miss everything. Your whole eternity depends on that moment. Be patient now, but get ready to act. If you are not preparing yourself, when God calls you to be a lawyer, to fight for injustice overseas, you will not be ready. If God calls you to be a social worker, to care about other people, and you're not studying, you're not working for it, you miss that opportunity. You're missing out joining God to act. That's the worst thing that can happen in our life, won't it? Missing out. I look at it as like the rip current. Like you go to swimming, you know what I'm saying? Anybody go to, in Hong Kong when I was young, we go swimming and you just swim everywhere. But when we come to Australia, I thought, oh, you can't swim anywhere because this current so strong. You can surf, but you can't swim. You go to the swimming pool to swim. What's the point of beach? But anyway, and there's the rip current. And I look at rip current, it's like this. I've been told, if you got caught in rip current, what do you do? You go with it. Don't struggle. The world is struggling, pushing you this way. And you struggle. The more you struggle, the more exhausted you are. Eventually, you die. What you need to do, take a break, have a Kit Kat, rest. And when time comes, when you're far away, swim sideways. God will lead you to the road to go. And you'll be out of that rip without even knowing it. And that's what we are waiting for. We're resting. Not because we don't do anything, but because we are preparing ourselves ready to move. But resting assured that there will be the way that we can escape and do the right things. That's what be still in here talks about. So, at the end of the day, what can we do? It's still, we talk about submit other things. Don't get angry. But is that really not angry? Because if you don't angry, you don't do anything, do you? I know some people do get angry and they go ahead. Like, son, you haven't tidied up your room. So what happened? You go and tidy up for them. Like if you don't, or your son see your anger, they will tidy up themselves, right? But there are actually anger that are good, right? We heard of anger that is bad, all this talk about. But have you heard of holy discontent? Well, Bill Hybel from America, one of the quite famous Willow Creek senior pastor, some of you probably listened to that sermon and tape, etc., very famous, and he wrote a whole series talk about bringing people to God through the church, etc. Okay, he said something like this, Bill Hybel. He writes to everyone, everybody need to find out what's your holy discontent. A moment where our passion and our purpose intercept. Suddenly you find that's your passion you want to do, and you realize that's the purpose God has called you. And once it intercept, you just zoom and do it. The holy discontent, that's the moment that suddenly you realize, I find my purpose in life, and that's my skills for. That's when Frodo found that he knew take the ring. Right. Let's carry on. Well, he explained holy discontent is when you experience an uneasy spirit about the brokenness of this world, which align with the heart of God, that spurs us to take positive action to change the world. When you see this injustice on this world that you can do something about, that's so bad that you just can't sleep with it. You get angry but not worry. You know that God wants you to use your skills in that area. That's when you time really, you can't stop yourself. Like writing a song for Somalia or somewhere. Eventually, they align with your heart that God will push you to do something to change this world. We need to find our holy discontent. Something that really bothering us. That we know that God wants you to go ahead and do it. Go to Thailand to serve people. Maybe Chile one day. Or Venezuela, if you're there. But what is your holy discontent? God wants you to be angry, but in holy discontent, not angry as in doing violence against others. Let me give you an example. Sorry to take your big time. Sorry. Hong Kong. You know, it's a little bit to my heart, partly because I was from there. I just want to show you some facts that's happening in Hong Kong. Okay? This is a report that is written by Oxfam, Hong Kong. You heard of Oxfam, right? Very worldwide organization. Oxfam in Hong Kong last year or this year published a report on inequality of Hong Kong. Inequality in Hong Kong. Okay? And it's saying that the Gini coefficient rose from 0.533 to in 2006, about 10 years ago, to 0.539 in 2016. Gini coefficient. I use big number. What's Gini coefficient? Gini coefficient is a number they define inequality. If it is zero, that means this is very equal, this society. If it is one, that means this is extremely unequal in this society. And rising a little bit of it caused huge problem. And in 2016, already quite high. Hong Kong is a wealthy country, so you expect it to be high. It's 0.533, but it rose to 0.539. Nobody crap pants. But this is second highest in the world, next to New York City. Next to New York City. It shows how unequal the society is in Hong Kong in comparison with all the other places. In Hong Kong. In 2016, the monthly income of the top 10% of the people is 44 times the lowest income of the society. You say 44 times Australia, even something like that too. But you're averaging top 10% of the people. Okay? But this is the income. This is not the wealth you talk about. Wealth will be even greater. Through share, investment, etc. Right? But 44 times, like if you earn $1, the 10% of people will earn $44. 1,000, 44,000. If you earn 1 million, let's get lucky, some of you earn 1 million, he'll be earning 44 millions. Okay? But expenditure, the money government spend on public service, health, etc., they remain the lowest in the OECD countries. Only like 13 or 14%. Remain the same, doesn't increase. Okay? In 2016, there are 252,000 children, actually before, in 2017, there's 1.377 million people under the poverty line. How many people live in Hong Kong? 7.5 million. Our 1.4 million are under the poverty line. And children, there's 252,000 children living under the poverty line, like a quarter of the children living under the poverty line in 2016. And women will be even worse. Minority who can't speak the language will be even worse. So you say, oh, this just, I can't understand all this. Let me show you a graph. A little bit easier. The green one is the median household income. Looks like it's rising a little bit, right? The household income, the green bar, okay? Rising a little bit. But the rent goes up a lot more. But that's not the worst. Look at the red line. The price index of buying a small living area, a small little unit to live in, goes up double, even more. How can you afford to live in any places? How can you? The top rich people own most of the things. You and I, if we live in Hong Kong, we won't be able to afford a room, a house. Even young people just graduate, they can't even afford a small unit. But the worst is, yes, this is Hong Kong. The world is the same. This graph showing not 10%, 1% of the top 1% in the country. Let's look at the blue one, which is the United States, the top one. Since 1975 to 2015, the 1% income of it is virtually 20% of the total income of the country. Okay, basically what he's saying is the rise of the really, really wealthy is getting much, much more wealthy. Do you understand what I'm saying? And now, do you understand why there's riot in Chile? Why is there riot in Lebanon? Why is there riot in Venezuela? Why is there riot in Hong Kong? All this unequalness. But what can we do? What can we do? Well, I'm going to finish very soon. What can we do? Greta, you heard of the young little girls from Sweden talk about environmental issues, right? I'm not 100% agree with what she say. I'm not saying she's right or wrong. But one thing I get from her is, you guys, all old people, don't care about us. We are the ones that are going to live on this earth when you die. We're going to inherit what you're going to give us. We are the one the most concerned. You don't care about us. You only care about what? Money, money, money. How to stay wealthy. You guys, like us, including me, we experience poverty. We want to stay wealthy. We don't want to give up the lifestyle we have. Wow, the young people in the coming generation, they will have nothing if we carry on what we have been doing. So, what we need to do is help the world know that we care about it. We care about this world. This is not the earth that we're going to migrate to somewhere else. This is the only place I'm going to live. If you care about environment like me, plant a tree, grow some vegetable, help other people realize, recycle. You know, I start recycling, even looking when I was playing sport or doing, I look into the bin all the time now, picking up all the can. Because so you won't believe how many people throw away stuff. And people ask me, yeah, because why do you pick up all this garbage? Apart from 10 cents you get. It's because I care about this world. I want you to know that I care about this world. It's God created for me. And God wants me to care about it too. We want to show other people we care by whatever things we do. Grow more fish. Bees. Keep bees. You want to keep bees? Talk to me. I help you grow bees. Well, what else can we do? Well, we can educate our children. Remember last time, long time ago, when I talked in here, we say, start praying for your next generation. So the new leader will come out, that they will do the right things instead of what the leader been doing all the wrong things. Like Hannah praying for Samuel to come out so that the whole society is changed. We need to pray for our next generation. Help them to realize what is inequality. Take them to mission trip. Help them to see how we can do better. The best, how we care about people, not about money. If you are a merchant, if you are a businessman, technology and all those things are important, but they're not replacing people. They're enhancing people to do a better job. We need to help each other to learn that we care about this world and we care about people. And most of all, what Jesus came to suffer for us for. so that we can bring the people in this world. The best things that we can do is give them hope. You know, this year, in 2019, there's already 2,500 people die while they're trying to migrate to another country. We just heard, yes, last week, 39 died in England. There are lots of desperate people in this world. If we don't do anything, we're missing out that opportunity. We're missing out that holy discontent that we can channel our gift to the area that God wants us to be. You're missing out. All these people, just like the song, the second song that we sung, they are in big dy. They're desperate. They've been oppressed. They're lonely. What do they have in this world? Nothing. If we don't give them the hope of Jesus. And that's what amazing things is. In verse 7, in Psalm 37, he said, "But the meek will inherit the land, enjoy the peace and prosperity." Jesus called it from here, from Psalm 37. That's what the Beatitude came from. In Matthew 3:5, he said, "Blessed are the meek," Jesus said, "for they will inherit the land." If we are meek, if we submit to God, if we are not angry, if we're willing to do something good for this world, if we're willing to bring the hope to this world, we will and they will inherit the new earth that God promised for us. As I said before, enjoy what we have now. Remember where we came from. Because when we go to that new church, there will be comfort. And we will not remember the things that you promise. Let's keep that going. Because our purpose is not to build a building. It's to build a church so that you show the community that we care about this world. That we care about people. That we want them to have this hope of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for David's experience. And through that, we can learn from him. And help us to be wise in this world. In this broken world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.